I still need to get my reader schedule together, so some of you are going to get tapped on the shoulder pretty soon, but hopefully it'll be a nice plan ahead of time. But in lieu of a reader schedule for now, I'll just go ahead and read our scripture passage. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 1? Last week we did verses 1 to 11. Today we're picking right up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. God has put him there to defend the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. May we gratefully receive your grace through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We got our Christmas tree every year from the Whitetail Christmas Tree Farm. And this year, it happened to be raining on the day that we had decided to go out. And we had our three kids, and the trees that they suggested that we look at were on the opposite side of the farm from the parking lot. And so the guy told me, you know, you can take your van and you can drive around to the drive on the far side closer to where the trees are. That's a great idea. Okay, but if the lady who lives at the end of the drive comes back, you'll just have to move your van. Okay, fair enough. So we did. We went over there and parked over there, and sure enough, the lady came back while we were looking at trees. So I tried to pull the van into this little trail that is used by the smaller vehicles that kind of do the hauling around of Christmas trees. And the guy starts trying to flag me down. Like, okay, don't park there. Why don't park there? Okay, your van is not the same as our little vehicle. Okay, you're going to sink in the mud. Of course it will. I mean, it's been raining all day. There's like 6 inches of mud, so sure enough. And I try to pop it in gear and go back the other way. Oh, no. So, I mean, we eventually rocked it out of there, but you know, of course I'm going to get stuck in the mud. I'm in a minivan. You know, this is not exactly a monster truck here. I don't have big truck tires. So sure enough, sometimes you get stuck in the mud and you just start spinning. And it looked like, for a moment, we're going to have to carry our tree home on foot. When you're going through mud, what do you need to help you keep moving? In Paul's ministry, he went through some pretty deep mud sometimes. While he was in Philippi, he was stripped, he was beaten, thrown into prison. While he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's again in prison. He's rejected by his peers among the Pharisees when he became a Christian. But even in the church, some people still don't like him. Some people at that point would just sink in the mud. They just start spinning their tires and get stuck. They conclude, I'm not going anywhere. There's too much mud. But whatever happens to Paul, he never seems to lose momentum. He never ceases to share the gospel and encourage the churches, even while he's in chains. What is it that keeps him rolling instead of getting bogged down in the stuff that he goes through? Based on this chapter, I suggest that a big part of what keeps him moving forward is this joy he's talking about. He talks about joy several times in this chapter. We're going to focus on two big things that Paul has in Christ that give him joy, and how that same joy can make us bold for the gospel. The first joy he talks about is joy in the progress of the gospel. So verse 18, he says, okay, so some people are stirring up trouble for me. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Christ is being preached. I'm happy. Why is the progress of the gospel worth rejoicing about? That depends on what you think the gospel is. Those people that think, you know, all religions are basically the same, and when we try to share the gospel with people, we're just imposing our ideology, our worldview on other people and trying to make them conform to be like us. It's not such good news. But to Paul, the advance of the gospel has nothing to do with him at all. Even if people are preaching the gospel out of spite for him, he's happy. Because the gospel is not his tool, he is the servant of the gospel. And so, the gospel is first of all about Christ our Lord, and the result of the gospel is that lost people get saved. So the first reason to rejoice at the advance of the gospel is that Christ is exalted through it. Now all of us, admittedly, probably come to Jesus first of all because we need him. I mean, if we're honest, it all starts out about our self-interest. But when we start to discover how great his love for us in dying on the cross, how perfect the goodness of his heart, when we discover his justice and the power of his coming reign, the majesty and glory of his divinity as the preexistent Son of God, we come to find that we love him. Not just like, you know, okay, I admit you're a pretty good guy, so I'll do what you say, I'll obey you, but really, affectionately, love him the same way that you'd love a family member, but even more because his goodness and his splendor surpasses anything that we experience on earth. We love him more than we love ourselves, so that we become like Paul. We take more joy in his name being exalted than we take in our own well-being. When we go to the choir of the fire with the youth every year, and we're standing in the stadium, and the name of Jesus is being lifted up by 6,000 young voices, I kind of have this internal struggle going on. Because on the one hand, I know that for a lot of these kids, it's totally superficial. They're going to go back to their schools and live the same sort of lives they were living before they got here and completely forgot that they were worshiping a minute ago. But at the same time, even if only for a weekend, these kids have been exposed to the worthiness of Christ, and they've responded with worship. And I rejoice because I know that Christ is worthy of every song, every word that's spoken. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ our Lord has come into the world to defeat sin and death by his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his coming kingdom. And even when people don't receive it, even when people turn away from that, just through the sharing of that, Christ is exalted just when the gospel is spoken. You may be afraid to share the gospel because you're not sure that people are going to accept that, that they might reject it. It's worth it, even if they do, because Christ is exalted merely in the proclamation, even in sharing it. And that's worth rejoicing over. The other reason to rejoice is that in the gospel, the lost are saved. Just as Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for all who believe, the salvation of everyone who believes. Okay, so what's the bad news, right? The bad news is that each one of us is a sinner, that we're separated from God by our sins, lost, spiritually dead, with no eternal life, no heaven, no relationship with God that's even possible in our own strength. The good news is that Christ died for all of us, carried our sins on the cross, so our debt is paid, our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God. Peace with God is there for every one of us who comes to Jesus in faith. That's what the gospel is. And there's a whole world of people out there that are dying in their sins. I mean, it hardly bears thinking of. It's forever separated from God. There's no religion that can save them. I mean, if there were some religion out there, if there was something that we could do to save ourselves, then Jesus never would have had to come and shed his priceless blood on our behalf if we could have just done it ourselves anyway through something else. So the gospel, literally the good news, is such good news because we had no hope of salvation, no way of reaching God, and Jesus came and saved us by his own work on the cross. And Paul, as he travels across the Roman world, he pleads with people. He's not trying to be culturally correct or politically correct. He pleads with people to leave behind the religion, the gods that their fathers had worshipped and that they had worshipped, and come and receive life through the Son of the real God, that they would come out of the dominion of sin and death into Christ's kingdom of life and fellowship with God. And we live today in a world that has seen the gospel travel around the whole globe. I mean, I don't believe there's a single country where the gospel is not represented. And even still, there are language groups, people groups, that are still being told for the first time this message of Christ. And still we live down the street from people who are lost in their sin, without God, without eternal life. And every time we get to tell them, every time we get to share with them what Christ has done, every time one person does put their faith in Jesus to receive eternal life, Jesus says the angels in heaven rejoice, and we're invited to share in that joy. There is so much joy in the progress of the gospel. And somehow we don't lay hold of this joy very often. I mean, think of the things that really give you joy on a day-to-day basis. I mean, what are the things that kind of lift you up on the inside? We draw joy from the things that we hope for, the things that we care about. You can tell by the things that we pray for. And we hope for a good job and good friends and a wonderful spouse, wonderful kids. And we hope for a good job and good friends and a wonderful spouse for our kids. I mean, these are the things that we tend to pray for, right? Health, safety, nice standard of living. These are the things that we care about. This is where a good deal of our joy comes from. We think, well, yeah, no duh, these are pretty desirable things. And yet, what does Paul hope for? Verse 20, what did he say? That I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what Paul prays for, that whether he lives or dies, Christ will be exalted. And he prays for the Philippians, we saw last week, to be growing in Christ. I mean, those are his kids, right? He doesn't have any kids, he's single. Those are his kids, the people that he cares about the most. What he wants for them is that they'd be living out the gospel with him. Paul rejoices when the message of Jesus is preached because that's what he cares about. That's what he hopes for and strives for. And so when he sees that, realize that's where his joy comes from. And this is a joy that we can have. You know, maybe sometimes I feel like I center my joy more on those temporal things that are so much easier to lay hold of because it's hard, because sometimes it's discouraging to preach the gospel to others without effect, to love people and to long for their salvation. And they don't come. And we've nearly given up on our friends and family members. Now, in the first place, we can't give up. Because with the power of God, there's always hope, and we can't stop striving and praying for the people that we love. Secondly, Christ is being exalted. The lost are being saved every single day. Every time we have a baptism, that is a reason to rejoice in the progress of the gospel. Every time we stand up and sing about the salvation that Christ has bought for us on the cross, that exalts Christ, and we rejoice in his exaltation. In your Sunday school classes, in your small groups, I really would encourage you to share with each other about the conversations you get to have with people that don't know Jesus. Tell each other, even if it doesn't go very well, tell them the conversation that you had, the chances that you have to share with people about Jesus, so that we can rejoice together that the gospel has gone forward. Get involved with missionary efforts like the Schuberts at Michigan State University, the Wades in Kenya, and others around the globe where Christ is being preached and people are being saved. The gospel is going forward in every corner of the world, and we have a chance to celebrate that constantly. Now, that's not the only joy that Paul talks about in this chapter. I said we come to love Jesus more than ourselves so that we take more joy in his benefit than ours, but that's not to say we don't also get pretty excited about our own benefit. And Paul's no different. In verse 18, Paul says, Christ is preached. Because of this I rejoice. But I also rejoice. Why? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He has joy in the certainty of his salvation. Now, I'd kind of always assumed that the word deliverance, because of the translation, meant that Paul was rejoicing because he was really sure that he was going to be acquitted, that he was going to be released from prison. Further down, he says he is convinced that he'll be released. But right here, I don't think that's what he's saying. You know, the word deliverance here is the same one that he always uses for salvation, which is usually eternal salvation. And if we want to know kind of from the context what he's talking about, the verses immediately following are about exalting Christ by his life or death. That he says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's rejoicing in the certainty of his salvation, yes. But that's true whether he's released or not. He knew for a fact that when he went out of that jail cell, he was going to victory, whether he was going to go see his church or he was going to go see his Lord. And from his perspective, it's kind of a toss-up. Pastor Matt Chandler observes that Paul has got to be a really frustrating guy to try to punish. Because it's like, you know, we're going to kill you. Yay, you know, I'm so happy. Like, fine, we're going to set you free. Yay, I'm so happy. We're going to beat you and strip you and throw you in prison. I'll just sing praises to God all night. I mean, how do you stop somebody like that? What do you have to do to get this guy to quit preaching the gospel? Turns out it's actually a pretty lost cause. Paul's joy is so certain, so guaranteed in the salvation he has in Christ, you can't stop him. I mean, he can hardly make up his mind which one he wants more. Right? Verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I go on living in the body. Live or die. He finally settles on staying alive, but why? Not for his own benefit, but for your progress in joining the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. If we follow Paul's example, in this life, it looks like one of three things can happen to you. First, you can live and thrive in the strength and the blessing of God. That he just showers blessings on you, and you celebrate that. Of course, if you're Paul, or if you're learning to be like Paul, which I know most of us are still struggling with, those blessings give you joy, not most of all because of the gifts you've received, but because that enables you to build up the body of Christ. That enables you to celebrate Christ's goodness and power. I think the New Living Translation has verse 26 right when it translates, then you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. It's the same sort of word here. It's not the normal word for joy. It's the same word that Paul uses to say let him who boasts boast in the Lord. That if we're doing well and God is blessing us in obvious ways, that's no reason for us to get full of ourselves and say, look what I've done. It's a chance for us to say, look what God has done. Everybody, did you see this? Isn't God amazing? That's what Paul's excited about. That's what he wants the Philippians to say when Christ gets him out of prison. Okay, so that's one option. You can be blessed. Things can go well for you. The second thing that can happen to you, which in spite of his confidence, Paul recognizes is still a possibility, is you can die. But then what? Then you receive all the promises of faith that you've been living for and hoping for down here. According to Paul, that's when you really hit the jackpot. I mean, Paul's totally frank. He says, if it were up to me, I'd just go ahead and get executed. I'm ready to go see my Lord, which is better by far. James asked me this past week, how do you get to heaven? Now, being a pastor doesn't mean you don't have that like freak out moment where you just kind of freeze up and think, how do I explain to a four-year-old how to get to heaven? It's a fair question, totally natural. Where is heaven? Is it out in space? You know, I gather that it's up, so I mean, can you get in a spaceship and a rocket ship and go there? And I tried to explain to him, you know, heaven's not a place that you can take a suitcase to or get on a rocket ship and fly to, but if we trust Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, then he takes us to heaven with him when we die. Okay, stone silence. I have this feeling like, uh-oh, my son is right now deciding that heaven's not such a great deal after all. So quickly, I try to add, you know, it's sad, isn't it, when people die? We don't like that. But isn't it amazing that God has something so great for us when we die that we get to go and be with him? Heaven is not the consolation prize for those who have lost the fight. Guys, heaven is the banquet that this is the appetizer for. For those of us who put our faith in Christ, what joy to know that the blessings God has lavished on us here on earth are just waiting to be replaced with the even greater blessing of being in his presence, seeing him in his beauty, and delighting in him. And yet there's a third thing that can happen to you, isn't there? It's not just happy things on earth and happy things in heaven. There's also suffering. And I want to show that there is joy for a Christian that comes even through suffering. But at the same time, we can't dismiss it that easily. Now, it's true, there are several things to rejoice over in suffering. In some ways, it sweetens the gifts that we have in Christ. You know how it's nice when you have like the candles lit to kind of turn down the lights in the room so that you can appreciate the light of the candles better. You know, suffering is a way that God kind of dims things, makes it darker so that we can appreciate the light that is lasting. True enough. 1 Peter also says that our trials result in greater praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. Present suffering increases future glory. Paul will also talk in chapter 3 about the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, that we actually get to know Christ better through suffering with him. Okay, suffering can be a gift, it can be a reason to rejoice, but let's face it, it's still hard. It's easy to get bogged down in suffering, and we've got to get through it somehow. So with the minutes that we have left, let's talk about why we want to press through suffering, or what we're pressing toward that suffering deters us from, and how we can actually do that. It's clear enough what Paul was pressing toward. That's what we talked about in verse 20, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. When he looks at his good friends, the Philippians, the church in Philippi, going through the same struggle that he has, what he wants for them, what he encourages them to, is the same thing. That in verse 27, he says, whatever happens, okay, if I live or die, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Whatever happens, this is our call. This is your calling and mine, that we live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ and contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. We are defined by this gospel that has saved us. We could never earn the friendship with God and the eternal life we've been given in Christ. But if by faith in Jesus we've received that friendship, that life, it tells us who we are and what we live for. Now, I don't know that there's a particularly strong difference between the language of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and contending for the faith of the gospel. But it's true that on the one hand, this is about evangelism. Evangelism is literally being messengers of the good news. If we know we were without hope, that we were separated from God until Christ found us and drew us to himself in love, then we also know that we have friends and family that are separated from God, that need that same love, that need to hear this message. Contending for the faith of the gospel is about realizing what we've been given and striving to bring that to others. Okay, yes, our calling is contending for the faith of the gospel, but it's also more than just evangelism. Everything in our lives is touched by the gospel. Next week, we're going to see how this passage transitions into chapter 2, where the Philippians need to be reminded what the gospel has to say about their relationship with each other. You know, our friendships, our family relationships, how we do our work, how we go to school, how we rest and play, how we engage with the world are all areas for us to recognize what we've been given. It's something that God is doing in us, that he'll work through us. It's also something for us to be intentional about as we live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes that can be difficult. You know, Paul was sitting in prison with threats of execution because of his choice to follow Jesus. You know, if he would just back off the whole thing, it would go a lot more smoothly for him. You know, the Romans weren't necessarily opposed to Christianity. I mean, they weren't really opposed to any religion. We kind of think religious pluralism is a new phenomenon. Rome was much the same way. Lots of religions, lots of cultures. We'll all get along if you just don't make waves. But by preaching the gospel, Paul was making waves. He was swimming upstream, and the result was suffering. And if he wants the suffering to go away, he can just quit preaching the gospel. Quit living such a radical life, such a weird Christian life, holding to the message of the gospel. The Philippians were getting the same thing. As we talked about in Revelation this fall, many Christians around the world are getting the same thing. In some cultures, they're being systematically persecuted and killed. In many cultures, they could make their suffering go away if they just quit preaching the gospel. Just accept the government restrictions on their faith and just toe the line. Now, our situation here is a little bit different because we're not being persecuted. We have freedom of religion, thank God. We're probably not going to face religious violence for being Christians. But I worry sometimes that we therefore don't think that following Jesus should be difficult. It shouldn't be painful. And when it gets hard, we get bogged down by it. If we go around saying Jesus can save people from their sins, probably nobody's going to bump us off. Nobody's going to throw us in prison. But we will get angry responses. If you've tried it, you've probably experienced that. We get called a bigot, hateful, religious fanatic, narrow-minded, fundamentalist. We can lose people's respect. Sometimes we lose their friendship, and we don't like that very much. The time that it sometimes takes to really be a committed disciple of Jesus, serving and growing in Christ, cuts into the other things that we want to do. Cuts into our sleep, our relaxation, our sports, our career. You know, you and I rarely have to suffer for the gospel, but that shouldn't mean that we forget Jesus. Jesus does call us to a life of sacrifice. Sometimes what gets us bogged down is just the everyday suffering of a fallen world. Does following Jesus have anything to do with being sick, with being injured, or grieving? Our congregation can attest that it does. We've seen that in the past year quite a bit. Sometimes the greatest impact that you can have on unbelieving friends and family members is when they see you going through struggles and suffering that they can connect with, that they know what you're going through, and they're watching to see how you battle cancer. They're watching to see how you grieve your loved one. And whether in that moment you choose to give up on your faith and shake your fist at God, or you keep on holding on to that hope, keep testifying to the promises that we have in Christ, that speaks volumes to them. So how do we do it? How does Paul do it? I mean, how can he be so resilient in living for Christ even when he's being beaten, thrown in prison, when his life is deep mud? He does it because his ministry and his faith were fueled by joy. He didn't preach the gospel even at the threat to his life because he was just this robot that just does whatever it's told. He did it because Christ being preached was a greater source of joy to him than his own well-being. That he knew how much he'd been given, that whether he lived or died or sat languishing in prison, nothing could take away the life that he has in Christ. Suffering couldn't diminish the things that he most took joy in, and it was that joy that carried his ministry through suffering. Now, we know we ought to live for the gospel, but we also know that it's hard sometimes. So what do we do? Do we just knuckle down and do our duty? Well, here's a different idea that comes to the same end. Why don't we grow our joy? Like Paul, why don't we invest in and feed that joy in Christ so that it grows? First of all, grow your joy in the progress of the gospel. It might take some retraining, but we can learn to delight in the exaltation of Christ if that's not where we are. As we worship, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ's worthiness and his goodness, we can love to see his name spoken to those in darkness. As we care for the lost, as we pray for the lost, pray for ministries that reach the lost, as we talk with those far from Christ and pray for them, we rejoice when just one person is rescued out of their sin into eternal life with God. When we have that personal investment in it. And when we do, when we rejoice in the progress of the gospel, it's not that big a deal if it causes us some trouble. I mean, nobody likes being called a bigot. Nobody likes getting the cold shoulder. And we certainly don't like watching people turn away from the God that can save them. But when we connect with that joy in the work of the gospel, it's too good to give up, no matter what the cost. And the second thing you can grow is your joy in your salvation. And this is, we do this every week. When we sing these songs, you know, the music committee was like, you know, why'd you pick a bunch of funeral songs today? I'm like, okay, I didn't mean to pick a bunch of funeral songs. I was rejoicing in the life that we have in Christ. It's not meant to be a bunch of songs about death. It's about these promises of our life to come in God's presence. Let those things grow your joy. Try explaining the gospel to somebody who doesn't know it. And try explaining to them why it matters. And even if they turn away from that, even if they don't accept it, you'll come away feeling like, wow, I can't believe how much I've been given. I can't believe how good God is to draw me to himself to receive this gift. And confess your sins once in a while. Just realize how rich his mercy is, how much he's forgiven, how much he must love you to let all that stuff rest on his son. Our salvation is so gracious and so good. Growing in the joy we have in Christ won't make living for Christ easy. It won't make suffering easy. But it will make that choice to keep following Christ very clear, because it's too good to give up. Let's pray. God, we can spend weeks. We could take an entire year, and maybe we should sometime, just going through and celebrating point by point the things that you've done for us. Celebrating who you are, how good you are, how beautiful and desirable you are. Lord, I pray that you'd nurture these things in our hearts. Keep us nurturing these things so we rejoice in who you are. Rejoice in what you're doing. Rejoice in what you've done in us. And as those things grow in us, I pray that they would fuel our lives for the gospel. That we would be living examples of the good news. That people would see us and know that this is good news because of the joy that we have in Christ. And send us out in your power with your Spirit guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen.